I was looking at some things from the scriptures and was reminded of a reality that as soon as I touched it, as soon as I thought about it, it just got bigger than, way bigger than me. And I felt like that's what I should give on that particular call. And so at the risk, never mind, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say that the thing that I want to address today and impart and really talk about some has to do with the matter of the relationship between our sonship and faith. Is there a relationship between sonship, and by that I'm specifically talking about us being sons of God, and faith, Bible faith? We were, many of us were last October in Dallas at a conference in which Sam Solon gave a series of messages, the third of which, is that faith was the third, Kathy? The third message was on faith. And it was a different approach. It was a different, some different layers on the matter of faith that I wouldn't have commonly been exposed to or have tied those layers together. But one of the things that we've done this year is we've taken the four messages and we've gone back over the transcript word by word, line by line, Steve and Kathy, a group of us, a small group of us. And by the way, that's not trademarked.
Okay.
So we don't have a corner on that. So if you wanted to do that, those transcripts are available. You could do it. A group of you could do it together. So my hope would be that we would take the things that we feel like God is saying and go back over them. Because I can assure you, having been born again at 20 and a half, many of these things are still unfolding for me. And I've been in avid pursuit of God and the Word of God the entire time. So, Kathy said something 2 months ago. And it was something that really generated a new level of interest in me, to go back and look at the matter of faith. What Kathy said was, we were talking about actually going through this third transcript, and Kathy made mention, she brought us into, in other words, she made a note of, that the word faith is found, and I'm not sure what translation you were reading and studying from, but 231 times in the King James Version. I think she was quoting from a different version, so the numbers would consequently be a little different. 231 times the word faith occurs in the King James Version of the Bible. 231 times. Only two times in the Old Testament. 229 times in the New Testament. You remember saying that, Kathy? And that reminded me, and we talked some that night about the matter of sonship and new covenant and faith being a new covenant reality.
Yes.
Faith is a new covenant reality. And I don't think that's breaking news for most of us. But perhaps we haven't synced that up tied together why it is a new covenant reality. It's because faith, New Testament, New Covenant, Bible, faith, is the Son of God trusting his or her Father. Mm-hmm. Now, here's why this is critically important. This is like that piece in the puzzle that when inserted, makes not all of the puzzle, perhaps, but makes this one big part of the puzzle make sense. In the Old Covenant, you could have, I'm obviously using the generic you, not you specifically. In the Old Covenant, you could know God as God, but you could not know Him as Father. In the Old Covenant, you could not know God as Father. But the very first evidence in the New Covenant of you actually being born again is what? Abba, Father. It's an immediate connection with your Father. And look, We may want for people all kinds of things and all sorts of things. But the word brother or brethren in the New Testament is translated from the Greek word adelphos, which means from the same womb. From the same womb. If you are not from the same womb as me, you are not my brother and you are not my sister. Mm-hmm. I love you. You love me. But we're not the same. All roads don't lead to heaven. From the same womb. That's true brotherhood. That's being brother and sister. That's being brethren in the family of God.
And that's profound.
It is profound. It is profound that you would be received not as a slave, not as a servant, not even as a friend, because Abraham was the friend of God. But you would be received as a son. You would be received as a child of the Most High God, who now is not just God to you, but He is Father to you. So let's jump forward and let's talk about the classical passage in the New Testament about faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm skipping around here a little bit in those first six verses. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Am I quoting the word?
Yes.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand, and it goes on. And then coming to about verse 6, for he, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. He that comes to God must believe that he is. And this may be review for some of you, but let's go through the exercise. He is what? But what is God to you? This is a critical centerpiece to understanding faith. He is your Father. He that comes to God must believe that He is. And what is He to you? He is your Father. My Father. who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Teach us how to pray. Jesus said, here's how you pray. Here's the template. Here's the fundamental way to come to God. Our Father. Have we put this together? That as a son, as a child of God, you come and you say, not my Father, as Carlos would remind us, but our Father. God is our Father. And we can hardly get along. Not us. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Is that what it says, Kim? God is a rewarder. Now, remember, who is God to you? If you are born from above, if you are born again, if you are a new creature in Christ, God is your Father. So when you come to your Father. That's how you come. You come to your Father. Now, unfortunately, many of us have had and seen the wrong kinds of example when it comes to natural father. But let me say something. Please, I don't need your permission, but please listen. Even if you had the greatest father, you didn't have one like this.
That's right.
You never had one like this. Maybe you had one that left you the right kind of an example in this way or that way. But the truth is, come in, please. Come in. Your place at the table is reserved. Good to see you, Yvonne.
Thank you.
Whoever comes to God must believe that He is. Whoever comes to God must believe that He is. Faith, Bible faith, the faith that we're speaking of today is a new covenant reality. Anyone not in the new covenant cannot exercise faith, cannot come to God as Father. So, whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. He who, my Father, is a rewarder of me, of you, as we diligently seek Him. And as Sam has aptly pointed out, the reward is you get Him. I get Him.
Yeah.
And I connect with Him. And when I connect with God as Father, it changes me more into being more like Him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and when we were young, we made it about everything. Yes, we were excited about Him. Yes, we were excited about God. We were excited about the things of God. But we were also kind of frantically, come on, we were frantically in faith for the basic needs of our own life.
Right.
You know? So we would come to God about this matter and that matter and this need and that need and all sorts of things. But very often, we would lose the experience because we were focused on the thing that we needed or that we wanted or that we hoped would happen.
Yeah.
This is a call for us to come all the way home. This is a call for us to come all the way home. 231 times the word faith is found in the King James Version of the Bible. 2 times in the Old Testament. Only twice. And actually, both of those times, the word could, I'm going to say the word could more accurately be translated as faithful, not faith. So, when the old saints lived by faith, they were simply living out a faithful commitment to God as God. We said earlier in the message, and I want to repeat this, that in the old covenant, you could know God as God, but you could not know God as Father. And there's these giant pieces of that revelation and understanding. So you couldn't know God as Father without dying. You couldn't know God as Father without dying. Some of you are looking at me like that calf on the other side of the new gate. When Jesus died, you died with him.
Right.
When Jesus died, you died with him. When he was crucified, you were crucified with him. When he died, you died with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. And when he was raised, you were raised with him. And you were raised into a reality by which you're perfectly fitted to have God as your Father. I'm gonna set that over, we're coming back to that. But I'm going to set that over to the side and back all the way up now and talk about Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, the scripture says, in the fullness of time, how that in the fullness of time, in the dispensation is the King James word. If you're New King James or NIV or some more modern translation, it likely says administration, or, but King James says dispensation. The word there is oikos nomos, a compound Greek word, oikos, a house, nomos or nomos, the administration or management of a house. So, in the fullness of time, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, so in the fullness of time, what did God give?
Administration.
God gave an administration
for a house.
For a house. Is it a house of brick and mortar?
No.
Is it a house of stick and stone?
No.
Is it a natural house? What kind of a house, in fact, did God give? So let's reel that all the way back. For God so loved the world that He gave
a son.
His only, soul-born, only begotten son. So what did God give when God gave a house? He gave a son. He gave a son. It's always been the good pleasure of God to give a house to address the needs of man. So, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, or the administration of the fullness of time, and this is this word, oikos nomos, is actually where we get our English word economy. God gave an economy. God gave an economy when He gave His Son. God gave an economy when He gave His Son then, And God is giving an economy when He gives His Son now. A son is given. A child is born. A son is given. A son is given with an administration, with a grace, with management. Faith is a new covenant reality that belongs in the context of son. Now, I know I just met these guys, but based on the testimony of Keith and Kim, I think I'm very safe in saying everyone in this gathering is born again, son of God. Faith operates within the context of son. Now, I'm saying that repeatedly and in different ways because my hope is that this message will settle you, establish you, that you will find yourself in a place where you can actually enter into rest by faith. But I want to tell you something. Anyone outside son can't enter rest. God would be against Himself to permit them, to have them enter into a rest. God would be against Himself. You get that? You get that. So, we're surrounded by people, and certainly in this day, in these times of uncertainty globally, of shaking economically, wars and rumors of wars, you flip on any cable news channel, any day of the week, and any hour of the week, any minute of any hour, and there's breaking news. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you this? None of it is news to your father. None of it is news to your father. It may be news to you, but our Father can see around the curve, around the corner. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing is happening outside of the providence and the purview of the sovereignty of our Father, who is the God of gods and the King of kings.
Amen.
Amen.
13th commandment, some have said, is thou shalt not sweat it. Don't sweat it.
Come on now.
It's even recorded in the Epistle of John. I write these things to you young men. You know what the word young, by the way, means, of course? A youth under 40.
Okay.
Come on, young folks. See, we got in this thing and we thought, give me 2 or 3 years and I will burn the world down. I'll set the earth on fire. No. You know, you're gonna learn how to walk. God didn't just call you to run. Some of us run better than we walk. Some of us walk better than we run. So what does God do? He pairs us up with the others.
That's right.
He connects us with the others. So you're a runner, He connects you up with some walkers. You're a walker, He connects you up with some runners.
All right, let's go. Let's move along.
Yeah, let's move along. And what do we say? We say, you go on. Come on.
response. We say, we'll be there directly. And you're, you know, sharpen the saw. You've heard that story. No?
No.
I don't know about the sharpen the saw.
Stephen Covey, Seven Habits. The two guys splitting wood, and it's a competition, right? So the one guy says, "I'm going to beat that guy if it's the last thing I do." So he goes at it. He never lets up for the entire time. And every once in a while, he looks back and he sees the other guy sitting on a stump. And he says, "Oh, I got him. Oh, I got him now. I got him now." At the end of the day, the guy that chopped nonstop has two cords of wood split. And the guy that was the stump sitter has three cords split. And party A didn't understand how in the world party B could have beat him. He said, "I know I saw you sit down at least five or six times." And the guy said, "And every time I sat down, I was sharpening my axe." Some of you need to learn how to sharpen your axe.
Amen.
Sit down a while. Breathe deep. Listen to the voice. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is faith? It's the substance. And again, some of this is going to be repetitive to some of you. It's how to stand under. Supostasis. Stand under. How to stand under. And as we're learning how to stand under and enter into this place of rest, I'm help me, Kathy. We enter a place of really being prostrate, of laying down, of, come on now, I know we're the bobbing head bunch right now, but you might want to stop bobbing and listen before you bob again. We offer no alternative. We have no agenda.
Kathy, you're bobbing.
I'm bobbing.
She's learning how to live this way.
Yeah.
We offer no resistance. No agenda. No resistance. And again, basically quoting Sam. And some will say, "Well, they're just Samites." I can't help what some are saying. I can't chase them down and try to convince them otherwise. Most often those folks don't know me. Why should I spend a lot of time caring about what they think about me? Doesn't mean I don't love them. But Sam says this position is one almost of death. You've gone over and over the agenda. Is it changing you? Changing the way you think? Changing the way you live? That's my testimony. Even after all these years, it's changing the way I live. And I would say more so in these days for me, it calls my attention to the fact when I'm out of sync with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Do you think you get out of sync with that law?
Oh, yes.
I get out of sync with that law at times. But this understanding... What's that?
You try to chop faster.
Yeah, chop faster. You know, like the bumper sticker says, Jesus is coming soon, look busy. No, learning how to be in this place and have no agenda, offer no alternative. Oh yeah, that's what I'm saying. Wow. Because this is a place, this is the substance. That's the substance. When I'm in that place, that's the substance. So here's the thing about whoever comes to Him must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When God gives me Himself, what don't I have? What don't I have? If I have God as my Father. Abba. Father. ...229 times in the New Testament. Faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's by grace through faith that we are saved. Now, this message is about the relationship of son to faith. And we said earlier, faith is a new covenant reality. Faith is a new covenant reality. And faith properly belongs within the context of sonship. So, I think we'll jump now to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says, in various times and various ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In various times and various ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these days, what is the writer doing? He's juxtaposing. He's putting this over here and something else over here. He's saying, this is the way it was, but this is the way it is. In various times and various ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, or in these days, God is speaking. Somebody got the book open?
I did. Mm-hmm.
What does it say? One.
Hath in these last days spoken unto us.
Read the entire verse if you would.
By His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world.
Okay, back up and read the verse from the beginning.
God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, whom He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of your majesty on high.
So in various times and in various ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these days, or in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, or in His Son. Now I want you to notice something. And this is not a shell game. I want you to notice something. Any translation that you open, that may not be fair. But if you open the, with the exception of perhaps some of the modern, very modern translations, you open any of the other standard translations and you read about God speaking to us by His Son, let me tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find the word His is italicized. The word His does not occur in the original manuscript. I'm going to repeat that. I want to be sure you get this piece. The word His does not occur in the manuscript. So you can safely omit the word His. I mean, you don't need permission to do that. You could just take that word and set it to the side. So if we take the phrase that God is speaking in these last days, God is speaking to us by His Son or in His Son, and we take out the word His, God is speaking to us in Son. Son is a culture. Son is a language. Son is a location. This is my beloved apostle. Listen to him. This is my beloved prophet. Listen to him. This is my beloved teacher. Listen to him. This is my beloved elder, deacon, pastor. Listen. Is that what it says? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Why? Because the son, and again, we could go back and look at this verse, but you'll recognize the verse. The Son came to be an exact representation of the Father. Can anyone other than a Son be the exact representation of the Father? No. No. So, God is speaking to us in these days by or in Son. Son is a location, a language, a culture. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of thinking. It's an internal code of conduct. That's what it provides, the experience that it provides for us. So, when the Scripture talks about the high calling of God, the high calling. First of all, who is called? Who in this room is called? This means you could say over here or right here, right here. All are called. Pick that up one degree, if you would. The up arrow. Thank you, Carl. So who are called? Who's called?
All.
All are called. With a special calling? Well, he's got a special calling on his life. She's got a special calling on her life. I know. It's true. So does he. Very special. So does she. Unbelievably special.
Oh, yeah.
So do you
right.
Have a special calling on your life. So no big eyes and all of the rest of us. No, here's the problem with the system as we have experienced the system. It's Levitical.
Yep. It's hierarchical.
It's Levitical. This being interpreted means hierarchical. Here's the issue. It's Levitical. It's a person or a group of persons representing the people to God. But Jesus wasn't a Levite.
Do me a favor, break it down just a little bit further,
please.
What that means.
Please.
So here's what happens. In the Levitical priesthood, by the way, 12 tribes, only one tribe could at all legally function in the priesthood. And that was the tribe of Levi.
Right.
Aaron and his sons, the tribe of Levi. And they were told, they were commanded, they were taught, they were initiated into this functionality of basically being the face of God to the people. So they represented the people to God. Why? How do we know that? Because there was an outer court, there was an inner court, and there was a Holy of Holies. And who could go into those places? Could the commoner go into those places?
No.
Could anyone and everyone go into those places?
No.
And the further in that tabernacle you go, the fewer the numbers are until you get to one person, the high priest. And that person made sacrifices to God for the people. So that person was representing the people to God. God have mercy on these people. Yeah. Don't kill them all this year.
Right.
You know, be merciful. Bless them. Make good your word to them and promises. Be to them a good God. But when Jesus came, and by the way, John the Baptist, come on.
He was a Levite.
Was a Levite.
Wow.
And he said, not going to trade down. John said, Daddy, got to go. See you later.
Yep.
Not going to trade down. Someone's coming after me. Mightier than I am.
Yeah.
Mm. I've already seen this in the Spirit, and he's coming. The one who's coming is Messiah. The one who's coming is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who's coming is bringing in a new covenant. And I can't be a part of that other thing. I've got to stand out here on the outside of it while I become a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. So when Jesus comes, he doesn't come as a Levite. He comes as a Judite. But that's not important. The line of the tribe of Judah. Here's the important thing. He's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So he breaks from the status quo. He breaks from the ordinary. He breaks from the norm. That's all old covenant. And now he's a priest forever in or after the order of Melchizedek. Who was by the way, was not just a priest, but a king priest. Genesis chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 110. Hebrews chapter 6, 7, and 8 talk about Melchizedek being not only a priest of the Most High God, but a king of righteousness and a king of Salem, peace. He was a king priest. Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek as a king priest. So again, here's one of the chief and primary differences between Levi and Melchizedek. In the priesthood of Levi, the priest functioned on behalf of the people to God. In the priesthood of Melchizedek, the priest functioned on behalf of God to the people. So what happens? This is representation. This is representation. What is the high calling? What's the apex? Representation. As a son, you represent your father. Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. The original word in the Greek, character. Jesus embodied the character of the Father. It's actually spelled C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. It's an engraving. It's an exact duplication. And you know, this thing grows, doesn't it, Kathy?
Wow.
I mean, it grows. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. He's the outshining or the outraying of the Father. Please.
And I also hear the word right. We have a right to get this being a son, the sonship. You saying it was a custom. It also gives us a right to be the exact representation of Christ. And a lot of times, we as believers as being sons of God, we get thrown at us, who you think you are, you're being super, you know, sanctimonious, you can't tell me, you know, we all sin, but we become exact representations of Christ because through sonship we have that right. It has given us that right to act just like Christ on earth. And we don't have to explain, we don't have to feel guilty, we don't have to make excuses. We just have to know that that's who we are and act accordingly.
Amen.
Right with humility.
Amen. Say again.
Right with humility.
With humility. Hey, Grandma, would you give me your water, please? We have the right. It is ours by inheritance. I say to people a lot, your inheritance is secure. Your inheritance is secure. You don't have to fight for your inheritance. You don't have to manipulate for your inheritance. You don't have to think about every contingency and worry and be anxious about how it's all going to work out.
Amen.
See, here's the thing. When the more I'm in touch with the sovereignty of my Father, the more it empowers me to let go of my need to control. The more I'm in touch with the sovereignty of my Father, the more it empowers me to let go of my need to control. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Yes, I see that hand. The buses are waiting. If I just spoke to you right now. Faith. Faith. Again, to quote, almost like death. That's the experience, almost like death. Offering no alternative. Offering no resistance. This is the way we're called to live. This is actually the way we've been called to live. Son is the high calling. Sonship is the high calling. It's not apostle, contrary to some of who said.
Come on.
It's not apostle. It's not a chain, you know, not a pyramid with apostle at top. It's not gift and calling. It's not the way it's been taught. It's not any of those things. It's me representing my Father. And I'm telling you, when you sign on for that, when you sign up for that school, you will go to school. You know, one sister texted me earlier this week, you know, about what she was seeing. Oh, what I'm seeing. Oh, I'm just understanding. And I go, and now God's going to provide the perfect circumstances for you to work it, for you to work out what you're beginning to understand. Perfect circumstance. Only God can do that. Again, sovereignty. The sovereignty of God. My Father, Abba, Abba. He that comes to God must believe that He is my Abba. When I come, I believe He is my Father. You know, one young man said, I don't understand why my life is so hard. I don't understand why my life is so hard. I don't understand. I said, hold on just a second. Talk to me more about your hard life. Tell me more about this life, this hard life that you have. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I want you to tell me about the days that you haven't had anything to eat at all. Well, I haven't had any days like that. Oh, okay. Well, then maybe tell me about the days that you haven't had clothes to put on. Well, no, I haven't had days like that. And, you know, and you didn't have anywhere to get in out of the rain or the snow. Tell me about those days. Well, I never have had any of those days. And then he goes like this, literally. Sitting right there. He goes like this. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I get it. I said, tell me what you get. Tell me what you get. He said, my expectation. That's what's driving all of this. Is my expectation of what God ought to do for me. And I said, and you haven't had a hard life. I mean, you know, if we want to compare to third world, and if we want to go there, you know, I've been where they, you know, where they make 70 cents. Did I say an hour? No. A day. 70 cents a day. And they stand in long lines to get those jobs. For 70 cents a day. We've been in those places and we've seen the way people live and we've seen something else. We've seen people that have the joy of the Lord. One sister said to me, she said, next time you go to one of those places, can I go with you? I said, no. You can't go with me. She said, what do you mean I can't go with you? I mean, I want to go on a mission trip. I said, but we'll figure out a good kind of mission trip for you. You know, like my friends down south say, she'd be a good 4-star missionary. 3.5-star maybe. But you know, when you're sleeping on an army, the springs of an army cot with a sheet on it. I said, hello. When you're sleeping on the springs of an army cot with a sheet over the springs, and you're eating the best thing that people have to offer you, and you can do that with gratitude, then come and talk to me about going to that. You know, we've been in those places. We've walked those dusty streets. And I was in Piwas, Nicaragua, early one evening, walking those dusty streets on our way to the courtyard where we were to preach, have a time of preaching. And we were walking those dusty streets, and I heard noise clip-clop behind me, and I turned around, and I saw a woman with about a 7 to 8 year old boy behind her, his hands around her waist, holding about, looked like a 12-month and 18-month-old baby on a mule, riding down the dusty streets of Piwas, Nicaragua, going to the meeting. And I just stopped. And I watched her ride by. And one of the brothers who were part of the host team said, "What are you looking at?" I said, "I'm looking at that mother riding that mule with two children." He said, "She came from 2.5 hours away." I said, "Help us, Lord."
Yeah.
What's this all about? Me representing my father. Look, don't think for a minute that God hasn't called you to represent Him in very difficult circumstances. Very difficult circumstances. And some would say, "Well, I'm not really, my circumstances aren't that difficult." Well, it might be, it could be, that you're unreliable. That you always have an agenda. That you always offer resistance. Always is a big word. I say very often. But I'm finding that the more we come into this place of rest, and offer no alternative and have no agenda, in this place of death and trusting God as Father and God as my sovereign Lord over every affair of my life, God is trusting us with wonderful circumstances and very difficult circumstances. Because in the difficult times, we can be counted on to represent our Father. We're no longer those that we were in our youth that were somewhat unreliable as far as standing in the hard place, standing in the difficult place, and saying the thing that needs to be said. But I'm telling you, this is the calling that God has called us with. Tom?
I'm not sure how much I can unpack and keep straight. I'll read something I wrote yesterday, and then there's so many other thoughts on things I just wrote yesterday. It said, "Good character equals usefulness. Religion is the opiate of the masses. It keeps people immature by creating a pattern to depend upon self. An attempt to gain what it needs through going to the pastor, the teaching, the church." And for those I put self as independence, but the pastor, the teaching, pre-digested reason. The church, prepared worship ritual. To get our needs, albeit soulish, met, rather than presenting oneself to God, a living sacrifice. Jesus learned obedience by the things He suffered. So, if Jesus did not pop out of the womb fully useful to God, but rather needed to develop character through a process called suffering, how much more we? We do not make ourselves ready with efforts of flesh. We offer ourselves a living sacrifice that God may do what He will. So this son came as an example to show us God. And when God said in the garden, "Let us make man in our image," you see, there is no I in Son. There is no individuality. There's an hour. The body of Christ. Christ is just one. We are Christ, one. There's no I think, I like, I want, I feel. If you're saying I, you're on the wrong road. Because we live from God as our life. That is Son. Jesus was a supreme example of that, living from the Father. Living that life, he had no will of his own. He lived in absolute dependence, and that is the key to faith, is absolute dependence. You don't say, I will. You live from the life of God, that Son.
In these days, not just in his day, not just in his day, but in these days, God is giving a son. That's God's solution. That's God's answer. God gives a son. A son, remember, son is a location, a culture, a language, an economy, a practical norm. Son is a life. Here's the mystery. This is the beauty of the mystery. Where can you do son? Everywhere you go. Every day of your week. Every hour of the day. On the phone, you know. Riding, walking, or by yourself. Yes. With somebody. Son is mobile. You can do son everywhere. And for so long a time, many have thought that the Christianity of many, the experience of many, is meeting-centric. Meeting-centric.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The center of the experience is the meeting.
That's right.
We're saying, no, that's not the life that God called you to live. The center of your life is not the meeting or the meetings.
In the building.
Again, not to disagree with what you said, Kim, but we can move out of the building and duplicate. One brother said it this way. He said, for so long a time we served the meetings. Now we're going to make the meetings serve us. I think that was Keith Nelson. We're going to make the meetings serve us. Furthermore, if we just change geographies and our understanding doesn't change, then we run the risk of doing what the brother said, a different brother, on a different occasion to me. He said, we've become what we left. We've become what we left.
Exactly.
So, you are called with a high and a holy calling. You are called to represent your Father.
Yep.
If you go to 8 meetings in a week, go. If that's where you're supposed to be that week, then by all means, please get there. Do us all a favor and get there. But if your Father isn't going to any meetings,
that's right.
Don't go.
You are a living epistle. Read all your daily life as a son shows up wherever you are.
Y'all heard that?
Yes.
Yep.
See, we could talk about the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And together we are being built into a tabernacle of God in the Spirit, a temple of God in the Spirit. Our Father. You know, one of the things that we've noted over time in the last decade or decade and a half when we host something along the lines of a conference, we've noted over time that one of the things that the ministers marvel at is the lack of competition between us. They will often, like Nicodemus, go to somebody by night under the cover of darkness and say, we've never seen a group of leaders function together without competition. But we're learning, and we've learned from the example of, as far as I'm concerned, some of the best. Not the only. You didn't hear me say it. Not the only, but some of the best. When these brothers and these sisters go across the globe on their own dime, when they go and receive offerings in this nation or that nation and turn around, you know, one brother said they put this big offering, this big fat envelope in his hand, and he said to the other leader, he said, what is this? It's the offering. He said, no, please, this is the blessing for us. Please receive this. The brother said,
okay,
I'll receive it. And he put his hand out, and they put the fat envelope in his hand. And then he said to the other brother, now this is mine. He said, you just gave this to me, so this is mine, right? It's yours. So it's mine to do with as I please. He said, it's yours to do with as you please. And here, I want to give it to you and your wife. And I'm not saying that folks that are meeting in buildings this morning don't operate this way. Don't take that to mean that. What I'm saying to you is your calling is to represent the Father. And look, if the Father is saying to you, I'm going to Ethiopia. Where were you? Malawi. I'm going to Malawi, Carlos. Want to come along? Carlos said, count me in. And God sent Carlos to Malawi. But if God is saying, Carlos, I'm not going to Malawi. Want to stay? See, some have it in their head that it has to be that other thing. No. Hey, Carlos, I'm going down the driveway to your neighbor's house. Want to go? I don't like him. I don't even like my neighbor. Why do I want to go to my neighbor? But I'll go to, you know, wherever. No, your calling is to represent your Father. Jesus had no life of his own, had no will of his own, had no agenda of his own, and that's what we're seeing God raising up in these days. These young ones that are coming on, that's the life that we want to see them come into. Faith. He that comes to God must believe that He is. Jackson.
When you said God's solution is giving a son, yeah, I wrote that down, and then I drew a line, and I put, God's solution, that regardless of the circumstance that I find myself in, difficult, don't know what to do, upsetting, whatever it is, God's solution is He's giving a son. God's solution is I am the son that He's giving to whatever that situation is. And so I was reminded of one of my favorite scriptures, John 5:30 from the Amplified. So this is what happens when my exact representation of being the son that He gave to that I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself. My own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father is set. And so with that in mind, walking in faith is, it has to be resting in Him. It's receiving Him. I receive you. That is faith. That's the destination.
That's good, Melinda.
And out of that,
That is the destination.
Mm-hmm.
Vivian?
I know I came in late, so I'm going to hit the first part, but when I came in, Annie's mom said she had heard right. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
The word right.
Mm-hmm.
And as I was listening to you, and I'm sitting here, I felt the Lord said, the reason she heard that is because there's a shift in the spirit. Because as we're walking into the sonship and the way you're describing it, it's not that we don't have any rights. These are the rights to change. We go from having self-rights, like example. I wish I get to have, like, learning experiences by sitting down and studying the Word and spending time with God, but that's just not how it works with me. I kind of have to walk through it in the middle of it. But one of the things that He's been talking to me this month was about specifically two rights that have changed when you walk into sonship. And one of them was how before we fended for ourselves in the aspect of we defend ourselves. And the way you were describing sonship, what God was saying to me this month was when we walk into sonship as a place, as a circumstance, as people, we can no longer defend ourselves. And if we're doing it right, like you're saying, like you were explaining, then we will have the circumstances for people to stand up against them, and we would have that urge to defend ourselves. But, so this month he was telling me that's one of the rights that changes. We do no longer have the right to defend ourselves because it's not ourselves that's standing in front of them. It's a sign. So by that, then we must learn to trust that as sons, God is our defender. So that was one of them. Then the other one he's been talking to me a lot about this month was obedience. How obedience was a right that's on the side of helping us walk into sonship. But once we're in sonship, God is saying it's not about obedience anymore. It shouldn't be. It's about love. It's about everything and how we walk and the circumstances and the people and in the jobs that he sends us and the places he tells us. It's no longer because we want to be obedient to him because we're not on that side anymore. It's because we love him and he loves us. And we walk into a new place. So far those are the only ones I have, but when she said that, I knew the spirit God had told me this morning, he has shipped our rights. So in this new system, he's going to begin to highlight the new rights into
sonship. That's good.
I was thinking after she read the scripture, and just on the super, super practical application, we said we can do son everywhere, you know. And it so many times, even those words can seem not as practical as what it truly actually means, that we represent the Son everywhere we go. I mean, when we're on the scene, then the Lord is on the scene because he's inside of us. And I had an experience probably a month and a half ago where I had a crew of guys that were trying to wrap up a grandmother that was basically on her deathbed. She was on hospice, and then another older lady were moving into a house, and my guys were
it was very frustrating because I mean they had a week to get it finished, and the hospice lady is literally being moved into the house, and they're still grabbing the, you know, the towel all over. And it was a mess. It was like a freaking mess. And I walk in, and my expectation was accurate that they were supposed to have been finished and just wrapping up things, but they weren't, you know. And so I kind of start getting, you know, geared up a little bit, and I'm real frustrated. And it's just, and the Lord just in an instant, I can't even speak to these guys because most of them don't even speak English, okay? So the only thing they're going to know and read is my body language and the presence of God inside of me. That's all they can see, you know? And so the son says to me, listen, you go get some cleaning supplies and you get down on your hands and knees and you work with these guys to finish up this house. So that was my opportunity in that moment to be son mobile. You know what I'm saying? And so I think so many times we're thinking it's like we get to speak this awesome word to somebody, or we get to, you know, do this or that. And no, that's where it's at. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, it doesn't always look like that, but some days it looks exactly like that. You know, you go get the cleaning supplies and you get down with your labor crew and do it. You know, and so he's practical. He's so practical.
This entire message that I'm presenting today really came out of a question that the brother on the video conference, the moderator, the host on the video conference several weeks ago, said, I think there's a disconnect between the spiritual and the practical. Because we talk about these things often, and they're lofty ideas, but how are they fleshed out? How does the rubber actually hit the road? So that's what you're talking about. Yeah. Kathy?
I wanted to add that we have a natural faith, and we're trained in it all of our lives. I mean, gravity. That we have faith in gravity, you know. But this faith is the faith in Jesus walking that we're talking about. This is the measure of faith that was given to each of us when we were born again. And Jesus perfected this faith because he chose to walk according to the Father every day. He was tempted in all ways that we have been tempted. And he chose to walk our faith. He is the author of this faith. He's the perfecter of this faith. And this is the faith that that came when we received and we came in the Son. We now have his faith. And so, and what is that faith? It's the elementary doctrine faith of faith towards God.
Good.
Because even the devils know there's a God. And they see that the demons know that. But this is faith towards God. This is the same faith that we're saved by grace through faith. And that is not of yourself. It's not the natural faith.
Good.
It is the gift of God.
Good. So think about what Kathy just said, and then think about your life. Think about your habit. Is your habit to do what she said? Day in and day out, is your habit to do what she said, to do what Melinda said, to do what Tom said, to do what Kim said? Is that your habit? Or is your habit more so to operate with a view to, with a view toward your own convenience, your own preference, too hot, too cold, too white, too dark, too this, too that, and we lose in that context, we lose the ability to keenly hear what the voice of the Father is saying.
Yes.
So, you know, I often think about who can God trust? You know, we hear a lot these days about the glory. You know, the glory's coming. I believe it. But, and miracles are coming, and the power of God is coming. I believe it. Who can God trust with the glory? Who can God trust with the miraculous? Who can God trust with the power? And when I think about those things, I think about Paul saying in 1 Corinthians, with regard to the man who's an adulterer with his mother-in-law, who the exercise has been to bring correction, and that correction has been rejected time and time and time again. And then Paul writes this to those believers in that place. I have decided to turn him over to Satan. You, Paul, you've decided. You're a human. You're a people. You're a person. And you're saying to us that you have the authority and you have decided to turn this person over to the destruction of the enemy. And if Paul were asked that question, he would say, yes. But join these up. The only reason the Father could trust Paul to do that, to go on that mission, to do that assignment, was because Paul was operating from Son. Paul was operating from John 5:30. Paul was saying, I do not have my own agenda. I do not have my own alternative. I do not have my own thought about this. God put that in Paul's heart. It came out of Paul's mouth. That man was turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That's exactly what the Scripture says. And then what happens when the man repents and turns and comes back in? Paul writes another letter. Says, now you receive him. You restore him and you receive him. So you see, Paul could be trusted both to turn him over and to command the saints to receive him and not put that lifelong stigma on that man. So my question is to us, can our Father trust us with his agenda? If we constantly offer ours, then we're in process to coming to a better place. But I'm telling you, the more you do, the more I do, the more the Father's going to trust us with the glorious things, the wonderful things, the beautiful things, the difficult things, the hellish things, the horrific things, because you can be trusted for God to send you out of that thing and have no agenda, offer no alternative, just simply to hear Steve. What you got, Steve?
What Tom was talking about earlier and what was addressed about having no agenda and no will and those things. The opposite side of that coin is the term, well, I would this or I would that or I would the other. The problem with that side is the I would is truly a log in your eye. So that takes away your definitive process, so to speak.
Yeah.
And then when you take, Michael has mentioned the word Abba quite a bit this morning. It's a personal note, of course, but when you take, for instance, Marshall, Texas, which is an area code 903, and you take Bossier City, which is an area code 318, and you add those two together, 903 and 318 become 1221. And when you translate that number to the letters in our English alphabet, you find the term ABBA.
Thank you.
Awesome.
Stirred. We're stirred. ABBA. You got it, didn't you?
Michael.
I heard you. I'm waiting.
Yes.
Dear Father.
Yes.
Our Father. Send out your light and send out your truth and let them lead us to your holy hill. For this is the day of the Lord. And we lift our eyes to the hills from where our help comes from. So shall my word be like the rain that goes forth upon the earth and like the snow. The word goes out and will not return unto you empty and void. This is the declaration of the Lord. Your word goes out, finds a willing heart, is planted, and takes root in us in these days. Lord, don't allow or permit this word to be discharged and set aside in me. Keep this in the forefront of my thoughts, like the old way. Just bind them upon my eyes. Let them be upon my thoughts, God, to learn better, to learn more about this matter of representing you. The matter of sonship, the matter of the house of God. Let these be the days that this springs up in many, Father. That it springs up with life and vitality in many. That revelation comes from you and it breaks open and spills out onto us. Father, thank you for every person in this gathering. Thank you for the willing hearts. Thank you for the ready minds, Lord. Let these days be days of visitation upon us and upon our houses, upon our works and upon our labor. Let these be days of your truth and your strength coming upon and within us. And now, may you grant grace as the God of grace. May you administer light and truth to each of us. May we come more and more into transformative and transcendent place, God. The shoes of the gospel, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. May we be sent forth by your hand. May we stand in that place of sun and present from that place a true and an accurate accounting and representation. This is our prayer. This is our hope, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.